Morning. I hope you are not Christmased out. I don't think I ever can be Christmas out. It is not only the best time of the year, it is the most valuable time of the year. I don't know how many of you were out here on Tuesday night, Christmas Eve, or as our flagger called last week, the best hour of Christmas for candlelight and carols. Were you here last Tuesday? Wonderful time to celebrate the real meaning of Christmas. That's the title of my sermon this morning. Reflections on Christmas. I just have this morning just six thoughts that I've had over the years of my life concerning Christmas. Here's reflection number one. Most people in America have no clue what Christmas is about. They don't. You watch the Christmas specials on TV. You watch the movies, you know, the Hallmark Channel, right? Everybody falls in love and everything like that. What's Christmas about? It's a time for peace on earth. It's a time to remind us to love one another. It's a time for goodwill to all mankind. That's what they tell you, right? That's got nothing to do with Christmas. I mean, think of the word Christmas, Christ's birth. There it is. But no, Christmas is a time for loving other people and feeling good about yourself and exchanging presents. Notice what I said there? Exchanging, not giving. Do people really give just to give? Or do we now give to get? And then when we exchange presents, we think to ourselves, boy, what I gave them was better than what they gave me, right? That's got nothing to do with giving, does it? You give not to expect things back. You give in order to give. We exchange presents thinking that's the real meaning of Christmas. A few years ago, I came across a picture, and I decided when I saw it that this was the tackiest picture I have ever seen in my life. What do you think? Tacky? Well, no. A few years ago, matter of fact, I even was up at Frankenmuth, and I bought a little statue just like this because I love this. Here's the meaning of Christmas. Commercialization by Santa Claus here. And what's Santa Claus doing? He's worshiping Christ. There it is. Meaning of Christmas. Most Americans today, I don't think, have a clue as to what Christmas is. The birth of Christ. God becoming man. John 1, taking on flesh. You ever thought about why God had to become flesh? Very simple. So he could die? If he wasn't man, then he could never have died. Think about that. The only person that was born in history whose sole purpose was to die. That's the meaning of Christmas. Forget about Santa Claus. Forget about jingle bells. Forget about snowfall. Didn't have any this year. Forget about that stuff. Remember last week, Rabbi Glenn was talking, and he said, without Hanukkah, there could be no Christmas. Wow, there was a profound thought. Without Hanukkah, there could have been no Christmas. I used to go to a church that had, on the platform over here, a cross. A great big cross, right there on the side of the platform. And at Christmas time, on this side, they would put up a Christmas tree. And I remember sitting there in the audience, you know, where you guys are, and just looking up there in the platform, going, what a beautiful image of Christmas. Two trees. The Christmas tree and the Calvary tree. You realize, of course, that without that tree, there could never have been that tree. That's the meaning of Christmas. Why did Jesus come? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. 1 John 3:8. That's why Jesus came. To destroy the devil's work. And the devil is working hard today, isn't he? He's working overtime. Just this morning, before the first service, there was one guy standing out there in the hallway, and his granddaughter had a little book. It was entitled Cute Animals. And it was pictures of cute animals, right? And this guy says, oh, so which picture is you talking to his granddaughter? You know, cute animal. He was trying to make a joke, right? And I looked at him and I said, you know, despite what we're taught in school today, you and I are not animals. Animals are not made in the image of God. You and I are. Now, that's not what they teach you in school. Because the devil's working overtime. The devil's working overtime to teach mankind all kinds of things that are not true. Just heard on the news, I think it was Thursday or Friday, some school in Indiana is in real trouble because they made their bathrooms in an elementary school gender neutral without the permission of the parents. And so now the parents are all upset. But the school is saying, we have to do this in order to accommodate our transsexual students. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's scripture. Reflection number one. Reflection, not done with number one. When you think about all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the birth of Christ, hundreds of them, what are the odds that one man in time and space, one person at a certain spot in history, at a certain place in geography, what are the odds of one man fulfilling just 8 of those hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament? Here it is. 1 in, and I'm not even going to try and pronounce this number. I have no idea. There's a reason I didn't teach math, and this is one of them. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Josh McDowell, in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, states that this is clear evidence that Jesus Christ was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. I would go a little bit further than Josh. That's not evidence. That's hard scientific proof. What's the meaning of Christmas? The fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the birth of the Messiah. Christmas, the birth of the Messiah, the birth of Christ and Jesus. Second reflection. Every Christmas is a benchmark. It marks the passing of time until his second coming. I just talked about 1 in 10 to the 17th power. The odds of 8 of the Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled in one person. If that was proof of the first coming, how many Old Testament and New Testament prophecies are there about the second coming? And if the first coming prophecies were valid, and I think they were, what are the prophecies about the second coming? Are they just as valid? And every time we celebrate his first coming, Christmas, what we're really doing is just marking the time until his second coming, the second advent. Of course, it's not just Christmas, is it? It's not just Christmas that marks our advent, our first coming, to celebrate his second coming. Because we do that every Sunday morning here at Dunning Park Chapel. What does it say on that table? This do in remembrance of me. And what did Christ say? Do this until I come again. We come here every Sunday morning and we take off the emblems on the table because Christ said, we do this until I come again. The Lord's Supper, our first service on a Sunday morning, is not just a time to worship Him, a time to thank Him for coming the first time. It's also a time of us looking forward to His second coming, which is certain. You get that? His second coming, which is certain. It's not a belief. It's not just a hope. It's a fact. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That was just four. I can't do that. Eight prophecies. How about the hundreds in the Old Testament? Third reflection. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. The word literally there is tabernacled. Remember the Old Testament? The tabernacle that Moses had built when they wandered in the wilderness? The tabernacle was a temporary residence, a temporary structure. It was later completed and built into the temple. It was a temporary structure. And dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the Lord. Left out the last word in the verse. He tabernacled among us. He lived among us. There's a lot of lessons to be learned by studying the tabernacle in the Old Testament. The tabernacle was for use in the wilderness until they got to the promised land. Mean anything? This is the wilderness. Right now, this is the wilderness. Jesus came for our temporary use in the wilderness to live the life that he wants us to live in the wilderness. It was a tabernacle. Tabernacle, a temporary dwelling until we get to the promised land. When we get to the promised land, we won't have to come here every Sunday morning to worship the Lord, will we? We get to the promised land, we won't have to wait till December 25th to celebrate the birth of Christ, will we? The tabernacle on the outside was unattractive. Wool, canvas, wood, nothing fancy. Now you go on the inside. Oh, there was fancy, right? Gold and silver and all kinds of stuff. But on the outside, wasn't very attractive at all. Think of anything? Jesus Christ. There was nothing about him that would humanly attract us. He's just a plain, ordinary guy. Carpenter from Nazareth. Rough hands. Blisters, probably, right? Working guy. But what attracted people to him was what was on the inside. That's the precious stuff. It was where God could meet with man. And the tabernacle was where man could meet with God. God and man could come together. Remind you of anything? Jesus Christ is a great mediator between man and God. Why did Jesus come? To reconcile man and God, right? Number four, it was a place where sacrifices were made. Jesus Christ came and tabernacled among us. The place where sacrifices were made. You get it? One man offering sacrifice forever, lay down his life. One man. It contained the glory of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Christ. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to know what God was like, where would you go? You go to the tabernacle. And if you study the tabernacle, you'll see all kinds of pictures of what God was like in the structure of the tabernacle. Just off the top of your head, for example, the number 3 is found over and over and over and over again in the construction of the tabernacle. Why? The Trinity, right? If you wanted to see what God was like in the Old Testament, you went to the tabernacle. If you want to see what God was like, what do you do now? What do you do now? You look in the face of Christ. What did Jesus say? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Reflection. Reflection number 4. The miracle of Christmas. It's a phrase that's commonly heard, right? The miracle of Christmas. When I reflect on Christmas, there are actually, that I can see, and you may find more, but I see 3 miracles that were at Christmas time. Miracle number 1, God became man. Now, we have heard that phrase so many times that it does nothing, right? But think about that. God, who created mankind, became man. That's a miracle. Miracle number 2. That a mother could be a virgin. I remember years ago, a church I was visiting was doing a Christmas special with the Sunday school, and they had little kids up here on the platform, and there was a guy standing there reading the Christmas story. And he was reading the Christmas story, and as he read the story, he would stop at different parts and explained to the kids what everything meant. And then you could see on his face, he got to the virgin part, and he just kept on going, you know. He didn't want to talk to that about the kids, about to the kids about that, you know. It's just a little embarrassing for him. But think about that. A virgin gave birth. God suspended the laws of biology in a very special instance. And if God could suspend the laws of biology, what other laws could God suspend? Remember, Jim was talking this morning about crossing the Jordan River coming into Israel, right? And when they crossed the Jordan River, what happened to the waters? Parted? Just like when they crossed the Nile or the Red Sea. Waters parted. Do waters do that? God suspended the laws of physics. Second miracle. Third miracle, that a 13, 14, 15-year-old girl would have such faith as to believe that this miracle would be accomplished in her. Think about that. There's Mary, just minding her own business, sweeping the floor, vacuuming the rugs. I don't know what she's doing. And all of a sudden, an angel appears. You're going to have a baby. I don't think so. I'm not married. I've never been with a man. You're going to have a baby. And Mary believed. Think about the ramifications of a single woman in that culture suddenly becoming pregnant. Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. Why'd they go to Bethlehem? It was Joseph's hometown. Don't you think Joseph would have relatives that still lived in Bethlehem? I think so. If you visited a foreign city and you had relatives that lived in that foreign city and you wanted some place to stay, what would you do? Hey, Uncle Fred, can I come over? Right? How come Mary and Joseph didn't do that? I can't say for certain, but it seems to me to be common sense. They couldn't go to a relative's house because a relative wouldn't allow them to come inside because Mary got pregnant before she got married. That was what their culture was like. Did Mary know that when the angel came and said, you're going to have a baby? Yes, she knew that. She knew what lay ahead of her. But she still said, God, if you want to do that with me, then fine. Her faith is the third miracle of Christmas. A fifth reflection. God gave us more than just His Son at Christmas. He gave us a whole and new life. Remember that verse? I have come to give you life and life more abundant. What's the meaning of Christmas? We have a whole life. We have a new life. We have an abundant life that God has given us. Now, I can't spend the time this morning going over all that that means. But just to look at one thing. Vulnerability. We have the ability to be vulnerable with one another because of Christmas. In every relationship, marriage, father and son, mother and daughter, co-workers, whatever. In every relationship, there's going to be a conversation like this. You know, it's all your fault. No, it's not my fault. It's your fault. No, I said it's your fault, and I mean that. No, 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 it's not my fault, it's your fault. That conversation will go on for some time until one of those two people say this, something like this, you know, you're right, it's my fault, I'm sorry. They're willing to accept the blame for the sake of reestablishing their relationship. They're willing to become vulnerable in order for the relationship to be repaired. I can't think of anything more vulnerable than a little baby. And when I think that God became a baby, defenseless, why? So God could repair the relationship between him and mankind. You know, oftentimes we talk about getting hurt when we love someone. And people talk about being hurt so often that they build up walls around them to defend themselves against being hurt by other people. Well, God said, I'm here to tear down those walls. Because he wants us to love other people. Even if at times we end up getting hurt. Have you ever thought about how much your rebellion against God hurts him? He came, became a man, died for you and me, and we rebel against him? That's got to hurt, right? I mean, that's got to really hurt. But God became vulnerable because he wanted to restore that relationship to give us that whole and new life. One of my favorite authors is a lady by the name of Dorothy L. Sayers. When he, God, was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace. And he thought it was worthwhile. Isn't that amazing? Becoming a baby. God did that because that was worthwhile. Sixth reflection, and it's the last one. Whoops. Okay. What if Christ had never come? What if there was no Christmas? You ever thought about that? If there had never been a Christmas, if God had never come, the birth of Jesus changed human history. There's no denying that. Even the reflection of years revolves around the birth of Christ, right? B.C., A.D., right? B.C., before Christ, A.D. is Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, right? So even human history regards the birth of Christ as being somewhat, you know, in the forefront. Do you realize that every major university in the United States, east of the Mississippi anyways, when it was established in order to, and you can look this up, it's online, in order to train young people to read and study God's Word. It even says that in the University of Michigan Charter. To train young people to study and read God's Word. The birth of Christ is a major, major cultural event. But just to think about it more. The birth of Christ. If Christ had never been born, we could not know God. Like I said before, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, because the Father and I are one. If Christ had never been born, you and I would never know God. Number two, we could not be forgiven if Christ hadn't been born. Remember when Christ was born? The Son of Man came in order to destroy the work of the devil, including death and hell. If he had never come, the devil would win. He would be successful. We would never have our sins forgiven if it wasn't for the birth of Christ. Number three, we could not be understood by God. But God became man so that God could understand man. He knows how you and I feel because Jesus is a man. He feels the same things that you and I feel. He was tempted in every way like you and I are tempted. Isn't that what Scripture says? God becoming man made it possible for God to understand man, and so that we could have hope. Without the birth of Christ, we would have no hope. But God gave us more than hope, didn't he? He gave us peace. He gave us love. He gave us assurance for the future. And he taught us that right now, we are not at home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for you a great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This is Christmas. And I don't know about you, but I choose to celebrate Christmas all year long. I love Christmas. It means a lot. Hope it means a lot to you. close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son to be born as a baby in Bethlehem, to grow up as a man, and to die as a man on the cross to take away our sins and to bear our punishment upon him. Father, at this Christmas time and throughout this year, we want to thank you for the birth of Christ. Amen.